Revelation chapter 1, and begin to read together at verse number 4. Let's hear the word of God. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now go to chapter 3 with me. Chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We'll end the reading there at verse number 6, knowing God will bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts. Can I welcome you this morning to the Bible class and to our webcast viewers? And we do trust as we meet now around the word and look at this church now in Sardis, that the Lord will bless each and every one of our hearts. Let's just unite our hearts again in a moment's prayer before we come to the word this morning. Let us all pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we thank thee for the scriptures of truth in our own mother tongue. We bless thee, O God, that we can come to thee again here in prayer before we turn to thy holy word and to seek the truths that are therein. And O God, we cry that now for a season thou would shut us in with thyself. Lord, we think of the Sunday school just across the way. We pray, O God, that as the teachers gather the children around their knee, that you'll come down in power. Fill each teacher with the Holy Ghost and power. We pray, O God, that in our day and generation that you'll raise up a band of young people that know God, that will be strong and do exploits. Lord, we long to see a breath from heaven even among our children. We pray for it even now as they gather over there. We pray your hand will be upon them. Remember us, Lord, now as we in the adult Bible class come now to thy word. O God, shut us in with thee. Give us the Holy Ghost. We have no desire just to go through a few moments here. We desire thy help. Father, I confess before thee my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me. I feel it in the depths of my soul. But, O God, my sufficiency is of Christ. And I pray, O God, that you'll take me and empty me of anything that's going to hinder here. We pray, O God, that you'll wash me in redeeming blood. Fill me with the Holy Ghost now and with power. Put your hand on us all. Give a listening ear. Give an understanding heart. And we pray, O God, that there'll be a word for every heart. Even here this morning, put your hand now upon us and answer prayer, and glorify the Lamb upon the throne, our Lord and your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. The church in Sardis was situated just north of Ephesus on the eastern coast of Turkey. It was capital city of the ancient kingdom of Lydia, one of the provinces of the then called Asia Minor. It's now known by the name of Sarti. Sarti. It was situated at the bottom of Mount Timolus in a plain that was watered by the river Pactolus. And in those days, when John was writing here, it was famous for its wealth and for its importance. But when it fell into the hands of the Romans, its wealth and importance deteriorated greatly. In the reign of Tiberius, history tells us that the whole place was destroyed by a massive earthquake. And yet under that same emperor, and by his order, that city was rebuilt again. However, we don't turn this morning to the historical Sardis. We turn to where the church was, to look at it through the pages of Holy Scripture. And in the time of John on the Isle of Patmos, as we have read this morning again from Revelation 2, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a word that he gave to John concerning the seven churches that are in Asia, he had a word for the church in Sardis. He had a word for this church in Sardis. And that's what I want to look at just this morning, a word, Christ's report, if you like, on the church in Sardis. Christ's report on the church in Sardis. Now, again, and I've said this every time we've done one of these churches, at this point, we are not saying this morning that Sardis or any other church that we looked at is a picture of our church or any other church. But the purpose in going through this study is this. It is to see what the Lord commends in a church, and that's what we want to follow. That's what we want to be like. We want the commendation of God. Then we'll also see, as we study the seven churches, what the Lord most certainly does not commend. And that's what we want to avoid at all costs. That's just simply what we're doing. We're learning lessons from these churches, what the Lord commanded. So we say, well, that's what we want to be like. What the Lord did not commend, that's what we don't want to be like. That's the way we're going to look at it. As you know, the scriptures are here. They're written for our learning. And the first thing I want to show you this morning is this. The description of the speaker to the church in Sardis. The description the Lord takes to himself each time he addresses one of these churches, it is consistent with the state of the church. It's relevant to the state of the church. Look with me to chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that have the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, the reference there to the seven spirits of God, that is a reference to the Holy Spirit. As we saw last week, as you know in the Bible, the number seven stands for perfection. The seven spirits is just simply referring to the Holy Spirit. Last week we saw, when we looked at 1 Timothy 3:16, that Christ was filled with the Holy Ghost without measure. John 3 tells us that. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So all we are seeing here is this. The one that's addressing this church is the one that had the seven spirits of God. He was the one that was filled without measure. He was the one that was filled with the Holy Ghost without measure. But then a little phrase is added to that. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And the seven stars. Now, Christ took this same title when he addressed the church in Ephesus. Now, look with me at that chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. And remember, the title Christ takes to himself is always consistent with the church that he's addressing and the situation in it. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right, chapter 2, verse 1, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Now, the seven stars refers to the ministers of the gospel. That's what the seven stars are. It's symbolic language. And the thought is this. Christ holds his ministers. A minister of the gospel is Christ's minister. He's his servant. Christ holds them. He has the authority over them. He who holds them can move them. He who holds them directs them. That's why you'll have a minister in one place for a while, and then he'll have a call to another area, and the Lord will move his ministers. That's the thought here. The Lord holds the seven stars. He can move them, or he can remove them altogether. Christ has them. He holds them. He leads them. They're his ministers. The description of the speaker is Christ. It says, the these things saith he that have the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That's the description of the speaker that Christ takes to himself here as he addresses the church in Sardis. But that brings us now to the declaration that the speaker made. The declaration that Christ made. Like some of the other churches, apart from the church in Smyrna, who had a tremendous report. There were those in the church in Sardis, and they were going to be well commended here. There were others in the church in Sardis, and they were most certainly not going to be commended. And that's what I want to look at here. And firstly, we're going to look at the declaration that the Lord made towards those who were not commanded. Who were not commanded. Look with me at verse 1. And thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. We'll read down to verse 3. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now let's take that first line there in verse 1. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. You know what the Lord was really saying there? He was really saying this. What men thought, what the public opinion of that church in Sardis was not the Lord's opinion. They had a name, but the Lord did not agree with it. What men thought of them, how they looked in the public arena, it wouldn't have been said by the Lord. The Lord said, what people think of some of you in Sardis is not a true reflection. Outwardly, they were fine. Outwardly, everything seemed to be okay. But the one that's speaking remembers the omniscient Christ. He looks further than the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And can I suggest to you that that is the problem in the church in Sardis? It's a heart problem. It's heart religion. It's a lack of heart religion. That is the problem. It would seem to be the same problem as the church in Ephesus had. Remember the church in Ephesus. The problem to the church in Ephesus was not from without the church. It wasn't false doctrine. It was that they had left their first love. There was no real heart devotion for Christ. And here in Sardis, that would seem to be the same problem. That would seem to be the problem. And here we see, dear people, what the Lord does not command. What the Lord desires above all things is heart religion. You look at that church in Sardis, you look at the report the Lord gave on them. He didn't charge them with idolatry. He didn't charge them with false doctrine. He didn't charge them with a great influx of sin into the church. I mean, public sin or public scandal. But the Lord begins to put his finger on it. He said there in verse 2, I have not found thy works perfect before God. The Lord had made a search. The world wouldn't have condemned them. But the problem is the Lord is not commending some of them. He's not commending some of them. Look what he goes on to say to them in verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. There had been this diligent search by the Lord. Of course, it wasn't that the Lord had to diligently search. He knew what the situation was. That's just the language that's used to portray it. Really what it was, the Sardis is, you're just going through the motions. When the Lord says, be watchful, it's the same word as translated vigilant over in 1 Peter 5. When Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be watchful. Sardis, you need to see where you're going here. You need to see that the real problem is lack of devotion, lack of heart religion, lack of true devotion for Christ. And then the Lord goes on to say this, strengthen the things which remain. So all wasn't lost here in Sardis. Oh, yes, they had lost ground. There's no doubt about it. But all wasn't lost. The Lord says, strengthen the things which remain. Awake out of your sleep. See what's happening. All's not lost. There's something remaining. For Sardis, it's completely irrelevant what their neighbors now think. This report has come. All their pats in the back and all their praise from their neighbors now means nothing. For many of them, the Lord has tried their works and they're found wanting. They're found wanting. Sardis, be vigilant. See what the devil's doing. He's lulling you to sleep. You're just going through the motions. And you know, when you think about that, how easy that is to fall into that trap. Just to come to church. And just to go to the prayer meeting. And no real fervency in our prayer. And outwardly we all come and our loyalty to our church is fine. And I'm just applying this, by the way, here. But maybe the Lord would say to some of us, and he's had to say it to me at times, but where's your devotion? Where's the heart religion? Where's your real heart for Christ? Where's your real heart for it all? No real love for me, the Savior says to Sardis. Here, men and women, we see the Lord's will for every one of us. True heart religion, true devotion. It would seem in Sardis there are those that worship the Lord with their lips, but their heart was far from Him. But do know that the Lord did not charge them with idolatry. He charged one of the previous churches with that. He didn't charge them with tolerating great sin in the church. He charged some of the rest of them. He said, I haven't found your works perfect before God. Nobody else noticed it, but the Lord noticed it. A lot of ground would be lost soon if they didn't realize the situation, the strength and the things that remain. That word strengthen, where the Lord says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. It means make firm. Don't be losing any more ground. What you have left, purpose in your heart, to strengthen it and build on it. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. The result was given to Sardis. It wasn't favorable. You've an aim to live, but the Lord says you're dead. And really what it was this, folks, was this. Manward, the church in Sardis was fine. Publicly, they were fine. The problem was Godward. The problem was Godward. Their devotion. That time when they weren't seen by the church. That time when they weren't in the public arena. How was it then? Where was the devotion? You see, that's what the Lord desires more than anything. Outward appearance count for absolutely nothing. Without heart devotion. Counts for nothing. Turn with me to Exodus 25. Do we see an example of this? And again, I say I'm not saying this is a picture of the church. I'm only saying this is what the Lord commands. And it's challenging when you begin to think on it. Exodus 25 verse 10. Remember whenever the Lord was laying down the instructions for building of the tabernacle. And there was, of course, the outer court, and then there was the inner sanctuary, and then there was into the holiest of holies and the ark. What was the first thing the Lord said? What did the Lord say to build first? Exodus 25, verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Why did the Lord say the first thing that's to be set up is the ark? That was overlaid with the mercy seat. Because what would the point have been of having an outer court and everything else in place and no communion with the Lord? Where did the Lord start? He says, get the altar set up. Get that set up. That's the most important part. And then build outward. And you see, we must never... I remember talking to... One time I was on holiday, I was talking to a Greek Orthodox priest. And we were talking about justification. And you know what he said to me? I said, how are you going to be just before God? And this is what he said. He said, look what I wear. I have nothing of the world. I wear these old robes. He said, God is bound to accept me. No heart religion. It was all outward. And you see, we must never fall into that trap where we put the outward before the inner. Because the outward without the heart devotion is hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. And where did the Lord say to start? Don't start with the outer perimeter. Don't even start as you go in. Start with the altar. That which speaks of communion with God, upon which the blood is sprinkled, upon which men have God's presence and they commune with the Lord. There's where to start. And when that's right, then the outward will fall into place. Then the outward will fall into place. The Lord says to them, I have not found thy works perfect before God. It wasn't false doctrine. It wasn't a great influx of sin. It was heart religion. That's where they were lacking. That's where they were lacking. Everything publicly was fine. They had the well done of men. But there was no well done of God. And the well done of men means nothing without the well done of God. Let's go on and see what the Lord said to them. Back to Revelation chapter 3. Because the declaration also came now with warning. Verse number 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. how thou hast received and heard. What's the Lord saying there? Remember. Remember. Cast your mind back. Cast your mind back even to the day you were saved. And the weeks immediately after it, how you received, how you heard. You couldn't get enough of the scriptures. You couldn't get enough. The fire was burning. You couldn't wait to get alone with the Lord. You had that devotion. You had all this. And the Lord says, remember those days. Cast your mind back to it. Cast your mind back to how you loved nothing more than to say a word for me. And now where's the fire? Remember. Remember how you heard. Remember how you received. Look at your past history. Look how good it was to you. Look at the blessings you've enjoyed. And now you're not enjoying them anymore, Sardis. So much ground's been lost. And there's where you lost it. You lost out in your devotion. And then you lost everything else. The Lord says, remember. Cast your mind back. And you know, when you think about that, New Year's Day, here we are. It's good to reflect. It's good to cast our mind back and think when days were better. Some of you have been in the Free Church a lifetime. You remember tremendous days. But I'm talking personally this morning. We cast our mind back. We think of how the fire once burned. And we've all been there, friends. I don't think there's a... Well, there might be somebody here that's never been there. Well, I've certainly been there. And you've had to cast your mind back, and it fills the heart with sorrow that things are not as good as once they were. The Lord says, remember. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. How thou hast received. Repent of all that grieves me. Let it stir you up, that the same Lord will come again and do it all over again for you. You know, there's great encouragement here. The Lord wasn't just brushing Sardis out of the way. He was instructing them how to get the ground back. Remember, just think back how good it used to be. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. What's the Lord saying? Oh, remember past blessing. Maybe the fire's growing dim, Sardis. Think how you've received and heard. You couldn't get enough of the word. Couldn't get enough. Think of the blessings I gave you. Your doctrine's fine, Sardis. You're not in gross sin, Sardis. It's just a real lack of heart religion. Just a real lack of devotion for Christ. And when that happens, then it's just this deadening effect. The Lord says, you have a name to live, but you're dead. Dead orthodoxy. No fire. No anointing. No love for the Savior. The declaration. But let's go, secondly, to the declaration of those who were commended in the church in Sardis. Look with me at verse number 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. A few names here, the Lord says, he knows them. He watches them. They wrestle on against storm and wind and tide. But their name's different. The Lord says, thou hast a few names here, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. I don't know if they were getting the praise of their neighbors like the others, but they're getting the praise of the Lord. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. The Lord knew them. They haven't defiled their garments. They have a far higher honor than the honor of men. The first group, they had this name. But the Lord said, I haven't found your works perfect. But here's a group, I don't know what the public thought of them, but they have a far higher honor because the Lord commends them. He says there's names here in Sardis and they have not defiled their garments. Their behavior showed that they had been drawn from the one who was filled with the Holy Ghost without measure. They had been drawn from the sufficiency that there was in Christ. They had been walking. They had been going on with God. Their walk was white. He said, there's a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white. They were walking in the white robes of justification. They were walking in the white robes washed in atoning blood. And they'll yet walk in glory, the Lord's saying, in those white robes. You'll walk with me in glory. And of course, the truth's so clear. Whether it's those that are condemned or and exhort it to repent and get back to where they left off, or whether it's those that are commended the truth so clear. The Lord knows His church. The Lord knows His people. The Lord knows my heart. He knows your heart. He knows when mine's cold. He knows when yours is on fire. He knows His church. It's His church. But the Lord says to them, He notices their names here. He knows their names. He says they've walked with me in white. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 43. Very well known portion. I'm just going to throw this in here. I've said it to you before, but it's good to remember it in the first day of a new year. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Now here's the Lord speaking. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. There it is. I've called thee by thy name, that thou art mine. We're called into this union with Christ, called in salvation. But look at verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And I've showed thee this before, but it's good to remember it in the first day of 2012. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. But look at that little line there. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Notice there that the will be is in italics. That means it wasn't in the original. That means really what it says is this. When thou passest through the waters, I with thee. It doesn't matter in 2012, as it has dawned, what comes our way. The Lord says, it's I with thee. There's your union. There's that indissoluble union with Christ. Whether rivers, whether fires, whether floods, the Lord says, for it all, it's I with thee. I know your name. I've called you by your name, you're mine. And therefore, when you pass through these things, it's I with thee, whatever it flows. Whatever the life throws at us, it's I with thee. They were commended. The Lord brings His remarks to an end. Every sermon has a conclusion. Go back to Revelation 3 to receive what the Lord says. Verse 5. He that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Blot out his name out of the book of life, what does that mean? Does that mean we can be lost? No. No, it doesn't mean that. We've got to compare scripture with scripture. The Lord says, he that overcometh, same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Now, we all fall. We all feel the Lord. But the Lord's people will all overcome. We overcome in Christ. We overcome by the blood. We overcome by what we have in Christ and our union with Him. And what the Lord's saying there is this, your name is in the book of life forever. It's there by eternal decree. It's there by election. It's there by blood. The Lord says our names are in the book of life forever. And the Lord will confess our name before the Father. And friend, where is He now? There He is at the Father's right hand. Pleading. Praying. Naming our names before the throne. Praying for us. In all our tribulations. 2012 has dawned. The Lord's still praying. He's praying for us until He has us home in glory. Father, I will. That they whom Thou has given me, all those names, that they whom Thou has given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. There's His prayer. He wants His people home. He wants them home with Him in heaven. He wants them there. On that great day, He confesses our name before the Father. Though the accuser roar, I remember reading Matthew Henry. He said this, though the devil hates the presence of God, yet he goes in there to accuse the brethren. Every time we feel the Lord, He's in there. He's accusing. He's accusing us. He's accusing us before the throne. But John said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Our sins are under the blood. Our sins are under the blood. The devil's accusations are cast out of the court of heaven. Sins under the blood. Christ's there. His merits there. His blood's there. Present it before the throne. The blood of propitiation. The one who satisfied divine justice. There's the Lord ends it. He that overcometh. The same shall be clothed in white raiment. I'll not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I'll confess his name before my Father. Before his angels. He that have an ear to hear. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The question is this. What did Sardis do? What did they do? What happened? Did they repent? Did they strengthen the things which remained that were ready to die? I'm afraid they did not. In 1820, the last missionary that I could find that was there was a man called Mr. Pliny. I read this in McShane's writings on this church, and I quote, Mr. Pliny said, it is a miserable place. The people are mostly all herdsmen. The houses are made of mud. It was on the Sabbath when we were there. And he said, we read to them the address to the church in Sardis. And then we read to them the account of the day of judgment. And then they sang a psalm. And the psalm that they sang was Psalm 74, and it begins with these words, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? And Mr. Pliny said, we could not refrain from weeping while we sang the 74th psalm. We prayed among the ruins of Sardis. Once there were those who praised God here. And now there's not even one Christian in this village. It's gone. The generation saved there went home to be with the Lord. The work ended, the doors closed. Like the church in Ephesus. He that hath an ear, let him hear. What the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's Christ's church. Here we are in the New Year's Day. Beginning of a new year. Let it stir us up, friends. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. And let's pray to the one who has the seven spirits of God, and hold his ministers in his hands. And let us pray that we'll know the fullness of the Holy Ghost. We'll know days of great blessing. And we'll not know anything in our land of declension, but we'll know our country go forward. I mean our church and our country. Go forward under God, under grace, and see our land turned around. See our nation changed. God is able. He has done it before. We must pray. We must seek Him. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's unite our hearts in prayer as we end our study there this morning on the church in Sardis. And I trust that the Lord will bless His word to every heart for his name's sake. Almighty God and Father in heaven, how, O God, when we look at a portion like this, our own hearts condemn us as we think of our coldness and our indifference and our lack of devotion at times. And, O God, we pray that in these days you'll come and you'll touch every heart and you'll stir us up. We thank you, Lord, that these things are written for our learning. And, O God, we just pray that you'd come and bless every heart here gathered before thee. Lord, as soon as the Sunday school ends, closing the final moments in the little classes, we pray, O God, that children will be saved. And, O God, we pray that soon as we go into the morning worship service, that you'll go before us. Bless the Reverend Greer as he ministers thy truth. Fill him with the Holy Ghost and power. And, Lord, and come and visit thy church in these days. Lord, we think of our land this morning. Think of the dear people who wake up after the results of a night of revelry. And, O God, we commit them to you and to your mercy. And, O God, we pray that even today in thy day, that thou wilt send a breath from heaven. Remember every free Presbyterian pulpit across the country, across into the mainland and North America and our missionaries. Oh God, today give a baptism of fire. Give a baptism of power. Come, O God, and answer prayer. Come, O God, and touch the church of the firstborn. Thou who art her head, the head. Thou who dost, O God, anoint with the Spirit. Come and lay liberally to your hands today. May we know what it is to be shut in with God. And give us, O God, in these days, heart religion, true devotion for Christ, a church that goes forward, O God, we pray. Bless us now, continue with us, part us now with your blessing, and may your hand be upon us all and our loved ones, now and forevermore, in Jesus' name. Amen.